Okay, so I've been talking about several things regarding the end times. And I'll be honest, I didn't purposely start out to do this, but I felt like God was leading me up to this. So the thing is, we discussed the first message, I think we talked about the kingdom of God, preached on that. The kingdom of God is what we always pray for, thy will be done, and thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Don't you hate it when you mess up trying to quote scripture, especially a pastor? But anyway, it happens to all of us. Your mind just goes blank. But the fact is, we pray that, and we talked about that, we preached about it. But then we talked about the rapture. Now, I'm convinced the scripture teaches, and by the way, people have different views, but I believe that the scripture teaches what's referred to as a pre-trib rapture. This is a moment in time when God calls his church home. Okay, he calls his church home, and at that instant, I believe the scripture teaches is what begins the seven-year tribulation, which is when the Antichrist gets revealed, who I believe will set himself up as the Messiah. Anti meaning instead of, against. He's against Christ. He's instead of Christ, and I think he's going to set himself up as Christ. And he's going to have a false prophet that's going to convince a lot of people he is Christ. He will be referred to as the false prophet. And then that's when all hell will be poured out on earth. We don't want to be there, but sadly, people will, who have rejected Jesus as their Lord. And then, of course, we discuss the mark of the beast being the Antichrist. The mark of the beast is all about an economic system. But when I refer to as the beast system, I'm actually referring to a whole conglomerate of things, like your culture. Notice how they're trying to ruin the state of the family. So what they do, they take the economy to where you have to have at least two in the family, the mom and dad working, and so now you got someone else taking care of your kids. Well, then they want to indoctrinate your kids to believe all kinds of nonsense. We call that woke, people who want to be what's called progressive. All this progressive nonsense, that much of it is an abomination to the Lord. All you have to do is compare it to Scripture and see plainly a lot of this is against what the Word says. But the beast system is a whole lot of things, not only culturally, but education, all the kinds of institutions, legal, okay, and everything else, but especially money. No one can really survive without money unless you live somewhere out in the woods somewhere where you never get to civilization, but trust me, they know how to find you even there. So that's the mark of the beast. And then we talked about at the end of the tribulation, when the armies and their kings come up against the Lord, and they will be destroyed, I believe, in an instant. It says, with the two-edged sword that comes out of his mouth, the sword of the Lord. Well, that's the word of God. All he has to do is speak, and it happens. And then at that moment begins what's referred to as the millennial kingdom, which is when Christ rules, and those who have given their lives to Christ, either prior to the rapture or during the tribulation period, and I do believe people will be saved in the tribulation period. Why? Because they will refuse the mark, they will refuse to worship the beast, but they will be killed. And then they will be resurrected at the beginning of the millennial, the 1,000 years. That's what millennium stands for, 1,000 years. And they will rule with Christ. If you belong to him and you're one of his children, you will be part of that. It says you'll be priests of God. I'm looking forward to that. But now we're into the final portion of it. All of these messages and the scripture has been leading us toward a destination. And that destination is judgment. Judgment day, we say. Well, let's go ahead and get started. Well, first of all, I do want to say this. I want to say in all of these messages, there are a lot of differing views with everything that I say. Study it for yourselves. Don't take what I tell you. I was getting ready to say, don't take it as a gospel, but it is the gospel. We use that phrase so much, I sometimes forget how to use it. But the fact is, study for yourself. Go back, write it down, write the references down, the scriptures down, read it, study it, and see what conclusion you come to. All of us should do that. You should test every spirit, the scripture says. So unfortunately, time does not permit to talk about all of the judgment in just this short sermon. So what we've been doing lately is using the evening services and sometimes the Wednesday night service to dive deeper into these topics. If you're interested in knowing more about what we're talking about, come to the evening service tonight at 6 o'clock and our Wednesday night Bible study at 6:30. And typically we last only an hour, but I believe it's good time. It's good time to dig in the Word, and it gives you the opportunity to ask questions. So it's very useful in that. So now we're moving toward this final destination. So let's go ahead and jump in. To lay the groundwork, I want to actually mention Hebrews, what is it, chapter 9, verse 27. Most of us know this scripture, and we know it because it's so sobering. Hebrews 9:27 says, "And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment." Think about the finality of that, folks. When you die, when any of us cross over from this world to the next, and I do believe in that. I don't believe in reincarnation. I don't believe we're coming back as either some animal. You always notice when people claim to have lived past lives, they were always some king or prince or queen. You ever notice that? People always think they were some kind of royalty or somebody famous. I don't get it. I don't know. You know, it's just one of those things where the devil uses it to deceive people. But I don't believe in reincarnation. I don't believe you get to live this life over again until you get it right. A lot of people do. But it is appointed unto men once to die, and then the judgment. Because after that, after the person has passed away, there's no more. I don't know. I wonder if they notice the passage of time. I do believe they're conscious. But I wonder if they notice the passage of time. But then they're going to be judged. But now it is true that all of us, not one single person is going to be exempted. Every human being that has lived, has ever lived, and that will live, will appear before Jesus Christ to be judged. But what if I told you that there's more than one judgment? What if I told you that we're not all going to be at the same one? You might be thinking, oh, wait a minute, how's that possible? We'll talk about that in just a moment. You want to be at one of the judgments for sure. You will be. There's no doubt about that. But there's one you don't want to be there. And that's the one I'm going to talk about a little more in detail. So let's talk about the first judgment. Okay, what's the first judgment? When approximately does it happen? So you have to think about the way salvation is implemented, okay? Salvation occurs when a person decides to give their heart and life over to Jesus Christ. How do they do that? First of all, they believe that He is the Messiah. There can't be any doubt that He's the only way. There are not multiple ways to heaven. to the Father. He's the only way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes unto the Father but by me. That's a direct quote from Jesus Christ. There's no other way in which any man can be saved. So you believe that he is the way. You have to believe that he died for your sins. And you have to believe that he rose again, physically, not spiritually. There's whole denominations who believe Jesus Christ rose. They will tell you he rose, but not physically. That's why they're still looking for his bones. I see sometimes in the news they will have an alert there to where they think they've now found Jesus. Well, not in the way we think about it. We find Jesus by salvation. They think they have found his bones. But I can tell you, I don't believe that. I do not believe that. So we all will appear before what's called the judgment seat of Christ. The judgment seat of Christ. That's the first judgment. Think about it. When Jesus himself rose from the dead, he received a glorified body. A body that was not just human, but it was glorified in the sense that it could enter into heaven when he was ready. It was also a body that could be touched. It was a body that could eat and do all the things that he wanted to do. And then in several cases, he ate. It was a body that could be touched, and he had Thomas to touch him. I wonder if he did. But he told him, he said, put your finger here in the nail prints and in the side where they hit him with the spear. And then, of course, Thomas fell down and he said, my Lord, my God. He was convinced. He was convinced that this was the physical manifestation of Jesus Christ in the flesh and in his glorified body. So now, when Jesus rose again, what was it? I think it was Matthew. I may have not written it down, but Matthew, I believe, 27, talks about that there were other saints who rose with Jesus Christ and showed themselves to many in the city. That would be incredible to know somebody had died and they rose again and they showed themselves later on, right when Jesus rose. So now we know about those resurrections. But then you got to think about those who are raptured in the church. The dead in Christ shall rise first, he says. And then we who are alive and remain will be caught up. That's where we get the word rapture. It's a Greek word called harpazo, which means snatched. Think about it. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, gone. Quick as that. I mean, even faster. But if you think about it, and when it talks about the judgment seat of Christ, that's going to be a judgment of all believers. This is where we need to make a distinction. It's a judgment of all of the believers. It mentions the fact that when he says all, let's be careful of that word all. I believe he was talking about the Christians. The letters were written to Christians in Romans 14 and 10. If you want to, write those scriptures down. Romans 14 and 10. And again, in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. He says, we will all appear at the judgment seat of Christ. And you might wonder, well, what's going to happen at that point? It's referred to as the rewards. You ever notice how often the scripture talks about rewards? I know we don't always think about that, but you can almost liken it to a payday. I think you guys sing that song, there's a payday coming. Payday is not just to be with Christ. Yes, it is, but you will get rewards. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, if you go back and read chapter 3, it says a lot about your works. What are works? Those are your deeds done in this body that we all have to give an account for. Even Jesus himself said, every idle word will be in the books. We have to give an account for every idle word. And some translations refer to that as a careless words. I wonder if that's our, when people use cuss or curse words when they take a hammer and they hit their thumb. You know, these kind of words that just pop out of nowhere. We're going to give an account for these things. But 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 12 through 15 talks about building that foundation. Christians should build on the foundation of Christ. And all your works, all of your good deeds, and anything that you do for the ministry is building on that foundation of Christ. And Paul says, be careful how you build. Because some people are going to build, and he uses a picture. He uses the picture of gold. I actually wrote it down. Gold, silver, precious stones. And that's how we want to build. We want to build with the right materials, right? You do that by the correct ministry in your life in ministry. Everyone has a ministry, by the way. But it also said there's going to be others who's going to build their foundation with hay, wood, stubble. All of these elements are going to be tried by fire. Guess what burns up? The hay, the wood, the stubble, they burn up. The gold, the silver, the precious stones, they do not burn up. But it even talks about they will lose their reward, but they themselves shall be saved. So I think it's important to think about the incentive that God has given us to have these rewards. To have these rewards. But that's what's going to happen at the first judgment seat of Christ. And you might say, well, why won't he be looking at the book of life? He already has. If your name is written in the book of life, you'll be in that rapture. If your name is not in the book of life, you won't be in that rapture. You see how easy that is? You're not going to go to heaven, and then all of a sudden he's going to say, oops, I made a mistake. Your name's not there. That's not going to be. That's why you want to be at that first judgment. And the reason I'm spending so much time on this, because I have to lay the foundation for the rest of this to make sense. So now let's go, and I did this last week, but I just want to recover two scriptures from last week. So this one is Revelation chapter 20, verse 5. This is at the millennium, at the beginning of the 1,000 years, that Christ will rule planet Earth. All of the people that have died in Christ have now been risen, including the tribulation saints. They are part of this. It says here, but the rest of the dead, who's that? Those who haven't given their hearts and lives to Christ. But the rest of the dead live not again until the 1,000 years were finished. And now he refers to this as the first resurrection. And I've already given it to you that it was not only Jesus Christ, but there were the people who rose at that same time, Matthew 27, go back and read it. And I also included the two witnesses during tribulation, the tribulation saints and the folks included in the rapture are all part of this first resurrection. That's the one you want to be in. You don't want to be in that group of the rest of the dead. Okay, we'll see why in a minute. Verse 6. Because he says, blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such, the second death, which is coming, it's future, hath no power. In other words, he's saying those who were in the first resurrection, the second death, no longer has power. Why? Because you've been judged already at the judgment seat of Christ. But he says about all of those in the first resurrection, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him for 1,000 years. I wish I had a good idea of what the job duties would be. All I know is that we'll be with Christ. Amen. And we will be with him forever. Amen. So the fact is, The first resurrection, you want to make it. You want to make it. But what happens? Who are these people, first of all? It's the church. You may hear the phrase a lot of times, the church age. This is that time when Christ rose and he's ascended into heaven. And now that whole time from then till now, people can be saved. People can repent. People can still have time to come to the Lord. They can give their heart to him and make it right with God and be part of that first resurrection. This is the church age that we're living in right now. Right now. We have to try to compel people, persuade them, really persuade them, beg them to come in, he says. Compel them to come in. So this is who that is. So now we move on to that final judgment. Remember, we had the judgment seat of Christ. That's for the believers. And that's what I believe the scripture teaches. Go back and study it for yourselves. And now let's jump to Revelation chapter 20, verse 11. John, in his vision, he says, "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it," that's Christ, by the way, "from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them." He's talking about the heaven and the earth. First of all, this is how we get the name, the Great White Throne Judgment. It's because this is what John saw. This is at the end of the 1,000 years. What happens at the end of the 1,000 years? Satan is going to be loosed for a season. I don't know how long that is, but I know it's going to be loose. He's going to be loosed for a while. He's going to go back and deceive the earth again without the help of the Antichrist and the false prophet, because we learned last week that they've already been cast into the lake of fire. They're no longer on planet Earth. They are somewhere else. At the end of the 1,000 years, they are still there. And now, after that rebellion, that final rebellion, the very last one ever to happen on planet Earth, will be put down. They will be destroyed by fire, Scripture says. Fire that comes from God, out of heaven. And they will be destroyed. So now we're in that moment in time. And by the way, this is hard for my little mind to comprehend. When the earth and the heaven flees from the face of the one who sits on the throne, we're in that, think of it as a void, to where there's no more heaven, there's no more earth, it's gone. There's that time to when there's just going to be a void. I don't know what it'll look like, but heaven and earth will disappear. Now, this happens before the creation of the new heaven and the new earth. If you go back and read, I think it's in chapter 21 of Revelation. Let's go to verse 12. Revelation chapter 20, verse 12. John says, "And I saw the dead." Who are they? The rest of the dead. Remember, I read that to you just a little bit earlier. The rest of the dead did not live again until when? The 1,000 years were over. We are now at that point. John says, "I saw the dead," the rest of the dead here, "the small and the great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works." This, my friends, is the second judgment, the great white throne judgment, the one that all believers will miss. This, I believe, is the judgment and the final judgment when all of the unbelievers will be judged. This is the one you don't want to be at. I don't want any of my family to be at, my children, any of you. I want everybody to miss this. The wonderful thing is it's so easy to miss. Amen. Avoid all of this. It's so easy. But let's go to verse 13, because I need to spend some time on verse 13. I'll try not to be too long. And it says, and the sea gave up the dead. Remember, it's the rest of the dead. Not the ones in the first resurrection. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell, notice I wrote the word Hades, delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. Notice that phrase, according to their works, keeps popping up. Even believers will be judged according to your works. Same here. Don't have enough time to go too deep into that, but I want to mention about hell. Hades. What is Hades? In the scriptures, especially in the New Testament, you will run across the word translated hell. What you may not know is that there are different words and different connotations referring to hell. In one sense, hell is a burning fire. That is referred to by the Greek word Gehenna. What is Gehenna? It's in the Valley of Hinnom. Jesus referred to this when he said, where the worm dieth not. Remember that phrase? And I had somebody ask me, they said, well, wait a minute, does that mean worms have eternal life? No. He was painting a picture, right? He was painting a picture saying it's a perpetual fire. And he was likening that to this, the lake of fire. That's Gehenna, translated hell. But then there's this other word called Hades. And the Old Testament word version of that is called Sheol. It's a Hebrew word, Sheol. It simply is referred to as the place of the dead. This is why I don't believe in soul sleep. I don't believe that we sleep for however many hundreds, thousands of years until we're finally raised that one and final time. Do you recall the story that Jesus told about the rich man and Lazarus? The rich man had all things good. Lazarus had nothing. He was a poor beggar who even had sores, and the dogs licked his sores just a little bit to try to comfort him. Lazarus dies, and a lot of people skip over this, and was carried to heaven by angels. Think about that. I wonder if we get an escort. That would be great. If you pass on, you get escorted to heaven by angels, maybe. Lazarus did. But the rich man, when he lifted up his eyes, where was he? He was in torment. He was in torment. And what's interesting about that story Jesus told, they could talk to each other. Now, not Lazarus. Let's be careful. Not Lazarus. He never talked to Lazarus at all. He talked to Abraham, okay? It's a place, Hades is a place that actually is set up as two compartments. And I know, stick with me here. Two compartments. Hades is the place of the dead. It's where all the dead go, the righteous and the unrighteous. Before Jesus rose again and conquered death and hell, before he did that, they were under the Old Testament law of hell. And what happened is, hell has, it's a prison, by the way, even for the righteous. Who's in that prison? Abraham, Isaac, Joseph, Daniel, all of them were there. And then all of the evil were in the other compartment. And what's over in that other compartment? Flames. He was tormented in these flames. Now some people say, well, that's just a parable. I don't know. If you want to bet on that, that's you. It's on you, not me. I don't believe that. I believe it's a literal compartment of hell that is torment, even that exists today. Now let's talk about the other side, the righteous side. When Jesus died right before he died on the cross, a wonderful thing happened. A thief, one of them, there were two. And by the way, the word for thief there is not the kind that just breaks into your car, breaks into your house. This is the kind of guy, a kind of thief who will break into your house, kill you to take your stuff. They were also murderers, very likely. But one of them at the very end finally looked at Jesus, beaten to a pulp, bloody, nailed on the cross just as he was. and somehow, through faith, recognized him as a king. And he said, Lord, remember this? Remember me when you come into your kingdom. So much could be said about that one phrase. He recognized Jesus, like I said, beaten to a pulp, bloody, hanging on the cross, and he recognized him as a king. That's faith, folks. That's faith. And Jesus looked at him and then said, this day, today, thou shalt be with me where?
Paradise.
Paradise. That's the other side of Hades. That's the side referred to as Abraham's bosom. The rich man in hell looked over to Abraham and he said, hey, send Lazarus. One, to give him a dip of water on his tongue. The other time he said, send Lazarus to my brothers. I don't want him to come to this place. It's awful. And even Abraham replied back and he said, well, they have the prophets. They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them, right? The word. They've got this. Let them read the word. And he said, no, send Lazarus so that he can tell them personally. And Abraham, and I know Jesus was looking ahead, but Abraham said, they won't believe even if somebody rose from the dead. Boy, was that ever true, because when he finally did raise a Lazarus whom he loved, he raised him, and guess what? They wanted to kill him too. Because people were believing in Jesus. Because of Lazarus who had raised, they wanted to believe in Jesus. And the Pharisees were so angry that they wanted to kill him too. They were plotting to kill both of them. I often wonder what became of Lazarus. Don't know. Did they get to him finally? Don't know. We don't hear much about that anymore. So think about this. The righteous dead were in Hades. The unrighteous dead were over in the lake of fire, or a lake of fire. They were tormented in flames. I believe it's darkness. Jesus said that they'll be weeping, wailing, gnashing of teeth. What is gnashing of teeth? That's when you're in so much pain. You're gritting your teeth, you're gnashing them. Yeah. Think about that, folks. This is some place you don't want to be. But the good news is that when Jesus died, and this is hard to comprehend, but he actually descended those 3 days. You want to know where Jesus was? When he was in the tomb, his body was in the tomb, where was Jesus? He descended into hell. Scripture teaches that he preached to the spirits in prison. Now, I used to wonder, did he preach to everyone? The unrighteous and the righteous side? But I can imagine, especially over on the righteous side, what's called paradise, Abraham's bosom. That's where Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Daniel, and all of the righteous Old Testament saints, Moses, all of them, Jesus came and he says, I'm the one you're looking for. And they're all like, finally. And he led, the scriptures teach us, he led captivity captive. He took them from the prison that they were in. They are no longer, I believe that that compartment called paradise is empty today. Because Jesus went down there, he announced who he was, preached to the spirits that were in prison. It said they were in prison. And he took them off to heaven. And they are with him. They are part of the first resurrection. Keep that in mind. So I had to give you that idea of Hades being one compartment versus the other, one for righteous and one for unrighteousness. So now that compartment is empty at this point in time, when the rest of the dead, the ones in the second death, are going to happen. So look at this. Let me read it one more time. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell, Hades, delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to his works. Verse 14. And death and hell, Hades, were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. What is the second death? The lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. This is the second time that they're going to be cast away from Christ. And so we move now to the final verse. Let's go to verse 15. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. It brings up a very interesting question. If this judgment is only for the unrighteous, why even open up the book of life? They're not there. Why even open it up? Well, I can't prove it with Scripture, and I always say, don't teach something for doctrine if you can't put your finger on it. But I can speculate what it is. It's to prove there are no mistakes. God don't make mistakes. He's going to show them that, look, your name is not written. Never, it's not there. It's not in there. But here's why. And then he's going to show you how this will look. I haven't a clue. But I have this imagination that's pretty active, because if you think about when Jesus was tempted, think about this for a moment. What was one of the temptations? One of the temptations was that Satan took Jesus up to, I think it said, on a high mountain. And do you ever catch that phrase? And it showed him all of the kingdoms in a moment of time. You ever catch that phrase? Showed Jesus all of the kingdoms in a moment of time. I don't know how it's going to happen, but I do believe when people are being judged, the righteous and the unrighteous, the righteous will be judged at the judgment seat of Christ, not this one. The unrighteous will be judged here. I don't know how it'll work, but I believe we will all see our life possibly in a moment in time. Our entire life in a moment in time, perhaps. The fact is, it's going to be certain whether we deserve to be in heaven or not. And unfortunately for this final judgment, the great white throne judgment, there will be no mistakes. Their life not only will be shown before, but it'll be proven that their name is not even written in the book of life. There are no mistakes. So now the question is, what do we do? What do we do with this knowledge? Are we going to just hold on to it and keep it to ourselves and say, oh, thank God I'm not part of that crowd, the second resurrection. I'm not part of that crowd. Praise God. Or are we going to tell people about it? It would be very wrong. The Old Testament scripture talks about a group of people called the watchmen. The watchmen are the ones who are watching and being very careful when there's danger. And it says about the watchman that if you see trouble, and I'm paraphrasing, if you see trouble coming on the horizon and you don't tell anyone, guess what? If the unrighteous die, it'll be on your hands. It'll be on your hands, the Old Testament says. We are all watchmen. Where to start? I would spread the word, especially in your family. I know some of us have kids that are now grown, and they don't want to really listen to us, but now's the time they need to be listening to us. The beast system is coming on us, and it's coming on us fast. I'm convinced. I know people were convinced 20, 30 years ago, and even before that, but I'm convinced we're ever so close right now that it can happen any moment, even before that we sing the last hymn. Please, if anybody here needs to come to Christ, don't waste any time. Don't waste a moment of time. Give your heart to the Lord. But if you want prayer for anything, please come. Father, I'm so grateful, Lord. I'm so grateful for the love and the mercy that you're showing us now, because you said you're not willing for any to perish, but that all might come to repentance. So God, we just look forward to your mercies and your grace upon us here today. And anybody who may be listening for the audio on the web or even through Facebook, Lord, help us, God, to spread the word and to compel people to come in before it's ultimately too late. So, God, we ask all these favors in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.